Every so often I get the opportunity to travel with my dad. It's a great pleasure to be able to do so. And we move through the liminal spaces, the airports, we move through with purpose, my dad and I. And when we hit a place like the Toronto Airport, as I had the opportunity to do a couple of weeks ago, I mean, we are moving. And when we are making way, we find one of those walkways, the moving walkways. And so we're really eager to keep going because we got to get from point A to point B and keep doing the things, very important things that we're doing. And so we come to the walkway. Could you please stand on the right so that we can step on the left and move along with greater pace? You've probably seen these walkways at airports. You step on and without much effort, you're carried forward. If you are moving at Micah and Gordon pace, you move forward with serious speed. If you just want to stand there, it'll carry you forward and you can take a break. Please do so, as I mentioned, on the right. Generally, everybody is facing the same direction on the walkway, and then there's another walkway going the other way. And some people are walking, some people stride with purpose, but in general, people are moving along. It's kind of, I think, in some respects, what we wish life could be like, and especially the Christian life, that there would be steady progress forward. With a little help if you need it. There's no major obstacles in your way, and there's company along the way. There's people doing the same thing, moving in the same direction as you. But the truth of the Christian life, of life with Jesus, is that it doesn't always feel like a moving walkway, does it? Sometimes it feels more like you're slogging uphill with a broken ankle. And sometimes it feels like, you know what, I actually can't walk anymore. I'm just going to lie down on the ground and I need to be carried. Sometimes it feels like you're carrying others around you. The book of Hebrews here in chapter 10 calls us to a new and a living way. Not an easy way, but a living way. Now, living things will grow and struggle. They will heal. They will carry one another. Even trees have this availability within them to share the nutrients with others. Living things grow, struggle, heal, and carry one another. The living way is the way that is marked by the cross and by resurrection. As we open our hearts and minds to hear from this text today, would you please pray with me? Oh, Father God, we ask that by your word this morning and in the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills? And we ask for this grace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this text comes in our sermon series on Christian community in our context. What does it mean to be a church in this time? How do we do this thing called church? And I've titled the series Life Together, named it after a book written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was arrested for resisting the authoritarian government in his time. He was arrested and executed. Now, he was protesting the way that government treated people by rounding up vulnerable people without good process of courts and laws and suspending the law for the will of the leader. Bonhoeffer opposed their persecution of groups that were viewed as other or as less than. So, working off of his book that was written in that time, what does it mean for us today? Well, one of the ways that we can resist this kind of authoritarian government in our time is to offer a completely different way of living. We're going to practice living this way together, and we're going to offer others to come in and live, follow this living way in Jesus Christ. A whole nother way of living where our loyalty lies somewhere other than our nation or our leaders. So last week we asked the question, based off of 1 Corinthians 13, how am I supposed to be loving one another? How am I supposed to be with Christ between me and them? How am I supposed to be experiencing the love of Christ and sharing it with others? This week, I want to kind of change the question from the narcissistic, individualistic, how am I supposed to be experiencing love, and flip it around and say, how do I encourage others? As it says in the Hebrews text this morning, provoke one another to love and good deeds. So how do we do this? How do we hear this invitation to the living way from Hebrews chapter 10? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 comes as a turning point in the letter. So the letter of the Hebrews, letter of written to the Hebrews by someone, possibly Paul, possibly someone else. Chapter 10 comes as a turning point. The first 9 chapters are all about how great Jesus is. his perfect sacrifice, his priesthood, his nearness to God. And the writer then comes to chapter 10 and gives us three exhortations, if you will. They're strong exhortations. They're bordering on a command, but they're said in kind of the, let us do this together. He gives us three exhortations. Let us draw near and approach God. Let us hold fast to the faith of our confession. And let us consider how to stir one another up to good deeds and love. Let us, three times. Not one of these is meant to be done by yourself. Now, not just any community will do. So if this living way is these three let us statements, not any community can simply come in and be this living way, the better way. Notice that each community that you interact with in your lives, each community that you have the potential, the opportunity to interact with, each community has its own way of being. And you could read a community and say, what is this community's philosophy of life? What is the way that they are offering us to live? Each community has a way that it offers, and it does so through structures and norms. This is how you participate in this community. This is how you're a member of this community. And these are the practices that form us and shape us. Here in the book of Hebrews, the author gives us two ways to contrast a dead way and a living way. Well, what is a dead way? A dead way is a way that proves that you're doing things wrong. You, right there, you're doing things wrong, and we know you're doing them because we have the rules, the norms, the practices. You're doing it wrong. So a dead way will tell you you're doing it wrong, but won't actually help you to do it right. That's what the author of the Hebrews points out to us. A dead way will tell you you're doing it wrong, but won't help you do it right. They'll just tell you, do it better. This is religion when it has rules, but it is merely religion. This is performance that is effort without transformation. It's like taking a bandage and putting it over a broken bone and saying, there we go, we fixed it. It covers, but it does not heal. Amen. Now, throughout history, Christianity has at times, in pockets, been a dead way, right? And so what happens when Christianity is a dead way is that it needs a revival. And this, we have seen, is a wonderful thing when there's a whole bunch of Christians, the culture, the community is very Christian, but it's a dead Christianity. So then revival happens and brings life back to this dead way of living. Now, in our context, some communities have been able to say, you know, there's a dead way and there's a better way. Civilizations, communities in our context, have pointed out these better ways, such as feudalism reaches the point where feudalism is actually kind of a dead way. It's not helping the flourishing of humanity. We need a new and a better way. And that new and better way that came along was free market capitalism. Wonderful. This brings new life and human flourishing. We're now in a stage where we're starting to see that free market capitalism is actually kind of a dead way. And so a new living and better way needs to come along. But we also have this in other religions. Other religions will offer, we have a better way of living. Don't live in a dead way, live in this, it's a better way. I contend that over the history of human civilization, we have, through little groups, formed these ways that we say, that way is dead and this way is more alive, it's better. And my argument, my sense is, that these have echoes of, if you will. They have refractions of the light from Jesus Christ that they are showing us. Places and spaces where there is peace, joy, and love that are central to this community. Not merely the benefit of the leaders at the top, but as a community they recognize there needs to be a better way and it looks more like peace, joy, and love. I think that these are refractions of the light of Jesus Christ. Even when they aren't Christian by name, these communities are tying into the deep truth of the creator of the universe. The way that they are sharing life as a community is a better way. And there's opportunities for us to see, oh, wow, look at how they've captured this element of what it means in peace, joy, and love. Even though they don't have Christ as the center of their community, look how they've captured an element of what that truly means, and I can learn from that too. But Jesus opens up something even better. a new and a living way. From this text in Hebrews and from the rest of the letter, we can see what this living way is. The living way is the way of life that cleanses us, that heals us, body, soul, and mind. It gives us confidence. It brings about restoration and reconciliation. It invites us not to try harder, but to try with me. This is what the church lives in. When it's at its best, the church lives not in a dead way, but in a living way centered upon a person, Jesus Christ. And we do this not by ourselves. Verses 24 and 25. And here I want to turn the focus to Sunday worship. When we get together on a Sunday morning, we are gathering together to connect to this living way. We're doing this together so that we're shaped and formed by the practices, by the norms of what it means to be church, so that we will shape and form our desires to reflect the person who is the living way. So as we gather together on a Sunday morning, we're training and forming our desires so that they align with Jesus Christ. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. This is our Sunday morning worship. Let us approach the throne of God together. That's what we're trying to do as we gather together in worship. We're trying to approach God, His throne, together. We don't do this alone. And my brothers and sisters, we dearly need this to not be done by ourselves, but to be done together. When life gets too thick and hard, it can be really easy to want to isolate. I'd rather just curl up in a corner. It can be really easy to say, you know what? I actually don't want to have to interact with people I don't know very well. I don't want to interact with strangers. I just want to interact with people I know. Just my family, perhaps, is for you. No, we need something bigger and deeper. We can't just go after people that we all wear the same jerseys, if you will. We can't just go after people who are exactly like us. We have to go after the church that God calls together. And this is the place in which we can receive this living way. The church is not an ideal group. It's Christ among real people. So we can't look for that ideal group. We have to receive this in the church. And together, through our shared participation in worship, we experience Jesus Christ. We get not merely a handout or a hand up, but we receive a person. Now, you might have wished that the Christian life could be like that airport walkway, effortless, clean, moving you forward without resistance, easy to follow, straightforward. But maybe the real miracle of life in a Christian church isn't how smooth the ride is, but it's about who's walking with you when you go through hard things. The real gift is not ease, but presence. Presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of His people. The point isn't merely that you are helped. The point is that you're not alone. And my oh my, the person who's with you is Jesus as well as His brothers and sisters. Sometimes along the way you help others forward, and sometimes you're the one being carried. Their praying, their faith, and their singing is what carries you. These are our shared practices on Sunday morning. And through our Sunday gathering, our practices are formed and shaped. So the text here gives us three exhortations. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to our confessions of faith and confessions of hope. And third, let us encourage one another in love and good deeds. Well, there are things that we do on Sunday morning that form us and shape us in those three. And perhaps you're thinking, let us approach God. And I come on Sunday morning to Living Hope Church because the coffee is phenomenal. It's basically approaching the throne of God. Right? I come here for the coffee. And if they didn't serve the coffee, I'd probably go somewhere else. Is that the case? What is it? What are the things that form us and shape us to draw us into the approach together to approach God that hold us fast to our confession of hope and that help us to encourage one another to good deeds? Many of the things that we do on Sunday morning contribute, such as the coffee, but I want to highlight four particular elements that I think we can't do without, and I, for one, can't do without coffee, but the four are singing together, our prayers together, the Word of God, and the table. singing, prayers, word, and table. These are the practices that do those three things. First, we sing together. Leaning on Dietrich Bonhoeffer here, he says there's no room for vanity or bad taste in worship. It's about truth. Building off of that and listening to Hebrews here as well, we sing for one another. We don't sing for our own personal enjoyment, although of course you can enjoy it, but we sing for one another. And I would, you know, suggest if you're not sure about this, ask the people who sing from the front. How much does it encourage them if they can hear you and see you singing? It's everything for them. We sing for one another. Sometimes I have gone to a worship service where I'm not up front doing something. I'm just attending, and I don't have it in me to sing. I'm so glad that you came and stood nearby me and you sang loud enough so that I could hear you, because it lifted and encouraged my spirit, encouraged my faith and my hope. We sing for one another. Secondly, our prayers. As we gather together, we pray for one another and with one another, and often someone will lead us in prayers. We need to learn to do this well, to pray with and for others. When we are praying on behalf of others, we don't pray to get a point across. There is a danger in our singing that we could try to express things all our own way, be quite individualistic. And there's a danger in prayers where we try to, I'm going to tell you the way it needs to be. I'm going to direct you here. And you can imagine, if you will, going to pray to God about somebody else. And you pray loud enough so that they can hear you praying to God. God, oh, my sister Lucy. Lucy, you can hear? Good. God, you know Lucy and all the, I was going to say Lisa. You know Lucy and the ways and means in which she needs correction, Lord. Let me name them for you. And you're hoping that Lucy hears so that she will then change her behavior. We see this in churches, and I know I might step on a couple of toes, but you see this in sermons. Often at the end of the sermon, the pastor will now pray for God to apply the sermon to the people. But he says it, or she says it, loud enough that the people can hear. Right? I'm going to now pray to God. And we sometimes do this, folks who have the mic, and I've done it myself. I pray, hoping that you're going to listen to my prayer to God, and that you will change your behavior based on what I just prayed to God. Yikes. What's happening in that moment? Well, one thing that's happening is I actually don't trust God. I don't trust God's going to change you unless you overhear me praying to God about you. Yikes. We don't need to pray to God about other people to get our point across to them. When we come together and when we have our public prayers together, what's the point? It's to help us approach God. It's to help us to hold fast to our confession of faith. And it's to encourage one another. So we want to form and shape our prayers around that. And as you listen to the public prayers prayed on your behalf, this is how you want to enter in. Listening for how does this prayer help me to approach God in this moment today? How is this prayer, what ways and means is this prayer directing me to hold fast to my confession? And how is this prayer encouraging me, provoking me, prodding me even to love and good deeds? Listen for Christ and his living way through the prayers. Thirdly, the word. Similarly, as I have said before, this is my thesis about how I preach. This is my philosophy of preaching. I hope you get this. Do not listen to me, Micah Smith, when I preach. Try to listen through me and beyond me to Jesus Christ. You need to hear him this morning. How does this text, how does the word of God speak to you? I'm going to try my best to be, well, at times witty and funny and at times deeply moving, but I don't want you to be caught up in me. I want you to hear Jesus Christ and his word. Listening to sermons is also a communal act. With each of these singing, prayers, and the word, you could almost imagine that there was a light shining from heaven onto each one of you. And you, like, is that what's happening? There's these little funnels of light on each person as God interacts with them and gives them their special word for the day. Is it a whole bunch of individuals meeting with God in this moment, or are we doing something more? We listen to sermons as a communal act. You know this, I'm just going to keep picking on you because it's fun for me. You know this because you're here with Lisa Deeth. And at times, I've made a joke that's been funny, and she's laughed, and you recognize that, and we all get to enjoy in it together. We hear each other's responses to what's happening in the sermon. It's a communal listening experience. And I think there's deep magic in it that cannot be crossed through any kind of online means. As valuable as I think that those are, there's something incredibly important in listening to the Word of God together. What is Jesus saying to us now in this moment? How does this word in particular draw us and help us to approach the throne of grace this morning together? How is it encouraging us to love and good deeds? And then fourthly, the table. Communion is not private spirituality. It's about peace with one another. We don't come to the table broken with one another. We come to the table seeking peace with one another in Christ and through Christ. And what we have to do at the table is we have to discern the body of Christ. We have to discern, who am I coming to the table with? How is Christ ministering to them? And how is he calling me to be at peace with them? Discerning Christ's body, then, we come to the table together. Why does this matter so deeply? This matters so much because, as Bonhoeffer described, we need each other to come to Jesus Christ. Yes, we can have private moments with God in nature often, or in the privacy of our own room as we do our prayers. Of course, you can come to God on your own, but there's something remarkably necessary for the Christian faith that we do this together. We need one another to know and experience Christ. We need someone outside of us to speak to us at times, to challenge us, to comfort us, to encourage us. And in so doing, we recognize, oh, you don't know this, but a few days ago, you spoke Christ to me in the way that you spoke to me. We need other people to do this for us. Jesus chooses to come to us through his body, through other people. And their faith will hold you up when yours is weak, just as your presence will encourage them when you show up. And through the word, the prayers, the singing, and the table, all of this points to Jesus and helps us to live along this living way, helps us to follow him. And so, do not give up gathering. Do not give up gathering with the church, as some people are ought to do in this time. There is an importance to your attendance. Every time you come on Sunday morning, it is a gift to your brothers and sisters beside you. Every single time you show up, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to sing loudly. You can be silent. You don't have to pray loudly. You can be silent. You don't have to do the sermon. But every single time you or I show up together in a church, we are giving a little gift to our brothers and sisters. If your expectation was that the walkway is going to carry you, what you wanted was momentum, ease, and speed, I encourage you in hearing this text today to hear the invitation that Jesus offers you something better. It's not machinery beneath your feet, but it's something more like wings given to you. It's not frictionless progress, but it's the Spirit's power in your weakness. It's not efficiency, it's communion. It's a new and it's a living way. Not carried by a machine, but carried by a person. Not moved forward by circumstance, but drawn forward by Christ and those that he has chosen to call this same Sunday to come with you. Along the way, the journey may be slow or bumpy, but Jesus does not fail. And together, as we walk, we will sing together, pray together, eat together, and listen to the word together as we wait for him, as we learn what it means to dwell in him and with him, because this is what it means to be the church. And this is the invitation, my brothers and sisters, to the living way. Amen.